Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
It's my privilege to have Tyra here preaching. A couple months ago, it would have been, Tyra, you shared at the women's ministry, and we recorded it on the podcast. And so a day or two later, I listened to your sermon to the ladies while I was at the gym, and it was such a great message. I think I texted you while at the gym and just said, Tyra, that was a great word. I said, you're just about ready for a Sunday. And I think she read my text wrong, because she responded back, when do you want me to do it? What Sunday? Day should I preach? I was like, wait a minute. Okay, let's go. So anyways, it was a great word. I think we're all going to be really blessed. And I'm sorry to make your Sunday so difficult, like having to preach a sermon, but at about noon, you're off the clock and everyone can just spoil you the rest of the day. Okay. Can we welcome Tyra up here?
Well, thank you guys so much for having me here today. I wanted to recognize in the audience, I have some very special guests that came all the way from Washington State to see me, my two aunts and my grandma. And then I have my sister and her husband here from Santa Barbara and some friends in the audience. So thank you everyone for being here. So today I'm going to be speaking to you about living in God's reality. And it is a special day. I'm so excited to be here on Mother's Day speaking to you on this day. And there's going to be a word for mothers and for everyone in the room, I think. Before I had kids, I thought I had pretty much things figured out. And then when I had kids, God gave me a whole new set of lessons. So these are my kiddos. And we waited a long time to have them. We lived in a couple different places. We lived in New York City for 7 years. We had a lot of career time. But once we had kids, everything changed as it always does. And I learned so many new lessons. God taught me so many new lessons as a parent. And I don't know how many of you, when you became a parent, you're like, oh, wow, that's what my parents did for me. Or you realize the sacrifice they made for you. And so one of the women in my life, my mom, made a lot of sacrifices. She was the one who always championed my success. So in third grade, I tested, I guess, poorly on my spelling test, and she went into the teacher and talked to her about getting me into the super level, because who knows where I would be today if I wasn't in the super level of third grade spelling. So she went on my behalf and made sure I was in the hardest level of spelling. And she would always stay up till 2 a.m. with me working on my reports, because of course I would procrastinate. And I never seemed to learn my lesson, whether it was a diorama in fourth grade or an AP history report in high school. She was staying up with me, and she never said, why did you do this? She would just plod along with me and we'd get it done. And then finally, I wanted to go to a very expensive, completely out of our price range college in Westmont College in Santa Barbara, which is a Christian liberal arts school. We did not have the money to do it. It was completely obscene that I would even want to go there. And she had the faith and prayer and student loans, and I got to go there. So she always believed in me. But the thing that she did the most for me is her walk with Christ. And so every morning, she sent my sister and I off to school with a memory verse and some prayer, and then every night she would read the Bible to us and pray with us. And besides flossing, that's one of the things I've taken away from my mom. So every night I always read to my kids and I pray with them. And we read different things like the Jesus Storybook Bible, and I'm gonna actually read something that I read a couple months ago. So pretend like you're in your cozy pajamas, but don't go to sleep. You might wanna close your eyes, but don't go to sleep. So the verse is actually Ephesians 2:10. And this might seem a little familiar because coincidentally, Matt did a little mini series on it for Easter. But I really think God has a word for us on this. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Ephesians 2:10. Like an artist, God has created many beautiful things. He formed the oceans and colored them with pretty shades of blue and green. He made the mountains with pointy peaks and capped them with snow. He shaped silky flowers in every color of the rainbow. He thought of millions of creatures and designed each one to look different from the others. All of these things are wonderful, and they show God's skill. But in all of creation, what is God's masterpiece? The Bible says people are God's masterpiece, and that includes you. You are more valuable than all the amazing things God created in this world. We were made to be God's masterpiece so we could do the good things God planned for us long ago. And when we do those things, we display our Creator's greatness to the world. So I don't know exactly how much this is really sinking into my sons, but it always speaks to me. So when I read this, I had to hold a mirror up to my life. I had to think about, do I really live my days as if I'm a masterpiece? And so often I don't feel a masterpiece. So often I feel like I haven't figured it all out yet. I'm such a work in progress. I make so many mistakes as a mom, as a wife, as even a human sometimes. But if I lived with this assurance, I feel like my days would be a lot better. So this sermon today is as much for me as it is for all of you. So I dug into the book of Ephesians, and this is something that was written. It's called the Great Blueprint for how we're to live out our lives in community as a church. And one commentator called it the grand picture of God's eternal purpose for the church. Paul wrote this letter when he was in prison, and it was one of his prison epistles, and he wrote it to specifically to the church of Ephesus, but also the churches in the surrounding region. And we know this because some of the language is really intimate, and it shows that he has a really strong relationship with the church of Ephesus. He spent 3 years with these people. He lived and breathed with them. He was their leader. He helped shepherd them in their new faith. And so you can see that in some of the passages in Ephesians. But then some of them are a little bit more formal, a little bit more global and general in terms. And that's because it was going to travel to different regions and different churches. And so some of the earliest manuscripts don't even have the word Ephesus. And so that's how they know. It was probably like a form memo. Like we have emails and we just kind of cut and paste. So this is kind of what happened here. So I'm going to get into it and just zoom out a little bit and read a couple more verses. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. So we were perfect creations that God created. But then when sin entered the world, there's this giant chasm that was only bridged because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us. And so with that, we have a new reality. We're completely reborn, and we're new creations. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he's planned for us long ago. And again, this is such a powerful verse. If we looked at the word masterpiece in Greek, it's from the word poema, which we get poetry and poem from, and it means crafted by an artisan, something that an artist took on as his best and greatest work. And so to live with that reality, to live with that perspective, that we are perfect works of art, like, it still blows my mind. It's not something that's happening for me all the time. So today we're going to talk about three different things: the human reality, the redemption reality, and how we live out God's reality through grace. So our human reality, we as Americans work really hard. We want to get what we deserve. We work really hard for everything we have. And we even, to the point, we don't like nepotism in the office workplace. We don't like favoritism because it's not fair. We get something for nothing. We don't like that as Americans. We work hard for what we get. But the problem with that strong work ethic, which can be great, we take that over onto our faith. And so then we try to earn our salvation. We try to earn our grace. We try to earn favor with God. And that's where things start kind of falling apart for us. So this looks like the human reality. So I came up with this little circular chart. There's this reality of our sinful self. We're never enough. We don't have what we need because we know we're so full of problems. We know we're not getting it right on a daily basis. We're constantly making mistakes. So what do we want to do to help that? We try to justify ourselves through working hard. Tomorrow, I'm going to do it better. Tomorrow, I'm going to get up earlier. I'm going to get this done. I'm going to get that done. And it's going to all be okay. And so we try to kind of earn our salvation. And what this does is it actually creates less time for God, because we're stuffing our schedule so full and of so many things that we don't have the time for God. Like, we're doing this for you, God, so just we'll get back to you in a little while. But what happens when we don't have that connection with God, we get even more beaten down. We get really tired, and then our connection is lost. Our connection might be lost with our kids because we're on our phones too much and we don't even have time for them, or we're trying to work something out. I mean, yesterday morning is a perfect example. I was trying to work on my sermon. My son's like, "But you said we were going to have a date." And I'm like, "Well, it was going to be at a coffee shop, and I was going to give you my sermon, but..." I was just having such a hard time being present for him because I was, you know, again, worried about something that I shouldn't have been worrying about. But when we do this, we get beaten down. Our connection is lost. And it might not just be with our kids. It could be with friends. It could be friendships. It could be family. It could be our church and our community. We're not our best selves when we're living in this cycle. And we are in this place where, again, it's never enough. And it just continues and it continues. So I'm going to remind us about the first commandment, and you'll see why in a minute. "You must not have any other God but me." And I always have the King James from my childhood running through my head, like, "Thou shalt not have any other gods before me." But basically, I love how this is simply put: you must not have any other God but me. Yeah. And the way we break this commandment, Tim Keller talks a lot about this, and so I went right to the primary source like a good college student should. And I actually read through a great deal of Martin Luther's treatise on the good works. That's some deep reading. It's not for the faint of heart. But I think I pulled out a good excerpt from this, and I'll read it to you. "For the first commandment does not forbid this and that, nor does it require this and that. It forbids but one thing, unbelief. It requires but one thing, faith. That confidence in God's goodwill at all times. Without this faith, the best works are as nothing. And if a man should think that by them they could be well-pleasing to God, he would be lowering God to the level of a broker or laborer who will not dispense his grace and kindness gratis," which means freely. So I love that, just what I bolded there. It requires but one thing, faith. That confidence in God's goodwill at all times. And how often do we take our lives in our own hands? We don't have the confidence that God's got it figured out. We don't have the confidence that he has us. And so what this does for us, this sin underneath all the sins, is once the first commandment's broken, once we put ourselves in the place of God, it's a floodgate for all the other commandments to be broken. Another way he says it, "The sin underneath all our sins is to trust the lie of the serpent that we cannot trust the love and grace of Christ and must take matters into our own hands." The sin underneath all of our sins is to trust the lie of the serpent that we cannot trust the love and grace of Christ and must take matters into our own hands. I have to tell you, I'm a control freak. I take everything into my own hands. My husband's cringing right now. He's like, "Yes, she does." So this is really hard for me. It's so hard for me. And I think I went from trying to be a good kid to trying to be a good student to trying to be a good employee to somewhere along the line, my entire identity became wrapped up in achievement. My entire identity became wrapped up in my career, how powerful I was, how much money I made, and I stopped being able to function in that place because I had kids. And guess what? You can't be the perfect mom, because that was another source of my identity. You can't actually do that. It doesn't quite work out very well if you have that as your identity. And of course, working moms everywhere can do both things, but if they're your idols and being the perfect mom is all you care about and being the perfect employee is all you care about, it's really hard to jive if God's not at the center of it. And so God worked on my heart. It took years. It took years for me to untangle my identity to that career and to that position and where I was. And it's still a place. I've since left the position, and I'm a stay-at-home mom now. I'm working on my coaching business. And it's still very easily for me to slip into, how clean is my house? How good of a meal did I make? How are my kids behaving? Are they, how are they doing academically in school? It's still so easy to put my self-worth into something other than my security in Christ. Tim Keller said it like this: worry is not believing God will get it right, and bitterness is believing God got it wrong. Wow. Worry is not believing God will get it right, and bitterness is believing God got it wrong. He was our pastor in New York City, so I have a lot of, there's a lot of influence in anything I talk about with Tim Keller. But this is just another place where we're judging our lives and we're not letting God be the judge. We're putting ourselves again in that place of control. So the redemption reality. So God has a different way of thinking about how we should be living our lives. And I'm going to read some verses. Pastor Matt did a phenomenal series on an abundant life. This is from that series, John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Ah, thank God. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest in me. And then just finally, our verse, Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And so what this cycle looks like, it's completely different than the other cycle. When we're in the center, it kind of gets all messed up. But when our salvation's at the center, when our redemption is at the center, everything changes. So Jesus saves us and we're his masterpiece. Living in that reality is completely different than living in a place of never being enough. Right. And because of that, we are filled with grace. We're still going to screw up. We're human. We're still going to mess things up. We're still going to have things happen in our life that we do not like. And we still have to fix things. There might be consequences that we have to deal with from years before that we have to still deal with. But because of his grace, we're living in a place of grace. We're living in a place of forgiveness. And because we're living there, we're grateful. We're so grateful. And we know that there's nothing we can do to make God love us anymore. And because of this, we overflow with his grace. We overflow with his goodness for others. So we don't have to strive and stretch ourselves. We don't have to be in that never enough place where we're always tired and we're always broken down. And this, of course, builds community and connection. This is what the entire book of Ephesians is about. How do we live in our faith out in community? So how do we live this out practically? We do it through our identity. We do it through daily truth. We do it through our purpose and calling, and we do it in how we practice grace. So your old identity could be connected to one of these things or a couple of these things. I might have a couple in here that I'm working on. So I am what I do. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your profession. I am what I have, your material possessions, the house you own or don't own, the size of your home. It might be what you know. Maybe it's the number of degrees you have. Maybe it's a special technical expertise you have. I am what I look like. Okay, this is super hard for me. As someone who turned 43 this year, I don't like aging. I don't like So I am what others say about me. So this is also a tough one for us because we have social media. It makes us even more hyper aware of what we have and what others don't have and what others might say about us flippantly, which we can't read the, like text messaging is horrible because you never know what they're really meaning. So you might feel really insulted and they didn't mean it. So, but we're not supposed to get our identity from this. We're not supposed to get our identity from what others say about you. I am what my kids achieve. Oh my gosh, I just, literally this year was my first year that I didn't cry at the parent-teacher conference. Because it was never the news I wanted to hear. I wanted to hear that they're exactly like me as a student. All sailing through the grades and they're the wonderful student, blah, blah, blah. It never happens like that for me. Probably because God's teaching me a lesson. But my identity can't be shaped in how my kids are doing in kindergarten or third grade. It's very important. It's very important. So what could a new identity look like for us? It's an inside-out approach. It's centered and inside. It's not our external circumstances. It's not our external conditions. It's who we are at the core because God saved us by his grace. We didn't deserve it, and he came in and he saved us anyway. Daily truth. So our hearts are human. They're going to constantly start looking outside of us. They're going to constantly be comparing. Our hearts are always going to be never feeling like enough. That's just the way we're wired. But the way we rewire our hearts is to get in his daily word. He has so much to say about our identity. He has so much to say about a life filled with grace. So I'm going to read to you some more verses about this. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me and get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. This is my verse. I'm a recovering workaholic and recovering perfectionist, so this is my verse. If I would ever get a tattoo, it would be this verse, but it would be too long, and I'm scared of needles, so it would never work out. I can never do it. But this is such a good one. It's something we have to learn. It's something that we have to give up. If that's part of our personality and we're just wired that way, God can use that industriousness without making us crazy, I think. Tim Keller has a great book called Every Good Endeavor. And in this book, he talks about the rest underneath the rest. And that's the idea, is you can watch your TV, you can relax with friends or family, you can do some recreational things like, you know, take a walk or go for a hike or whatever it might be, whatever relaxes you or whatever makes you rest. But if you are on the inside full of anxiety, if you are on the inside thinking about the million things on your to-do list, you're not getting real rest. Right. You're not sitting in his peace, that deep peace that he wants us to have. And so the rest underneath the rest is that comfort and security that you're okay. No matter what, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what is happening, there's that rest underneath the rest. Identity and worth. My dear children, let's not talk about love. Let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know we're truly living in God's reality. It's also the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism, even when there's something to it. Oh. I love that too. For God is greater than our worried hearts, and he knows more about us than we do ourselves. 1 John 3:18 through 20. So he has something to say about who you are. He loves you, and he even knows that we do make mistakes. Of course we make mistakes, but that's not going to be something to paralyze us. When I looked at that cycle before, when we looked at that place of, you know, always hustling, always trying to strive to do more and more, some people are just tired. Some people can't even get out of the place of being beaten down. They're just in that space, and they're not even trying again. They're not even trying to earn their salvation because they're just exhausted. And so this is a verse for you. This is a verse for God being bigger than your problems. Self-assurance and peace. I have told you all this, so trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. In this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties, but take heart. I've conquered the world. John 16:33. And this is a peace that passes all understanding. When we have the love of God inside our lives, no matter what happens, we can get through it. I'm going to say something that's probably going to make me cry. I was at my uncle's funeral. He was only 50 years old and he died of colon cancer. And I remember being at the funeral and his wife and my aunt and her husband were all raising their hands praising God. And I was looking at that and I was just like, how can you do that right now? Like, I don't know that I could do that in that place. And I was just so awed by that testimony that despite some of the worst times in our life, we can still praise God. We can still be wrapped in his arms because he loves us and he hurts with us. Yeah. He hurts alongside of us.
That's right.
Purpose and calling. So sometimes in life, when you are in a place and there's friction, maybe you're not in the right place. Maybe God has something bigger for you. Maybe he has something that you're going to have to take out a giant step of faith to walk into. And I'm in one of those places right now. I walked away from a big salary, a big job, and we're down to one income, and it's scary. It's really scary. And I've not only taken my identity away from that, but I'm living in faith that this is where God has me. But I will tell you, I've had more joy this year than I have in the last decade. That's awesome. Because I'm walking in the path that he wants me to be. Connection and community. So grace bridges us together because we have this forgiveness, because no matter how bad we screw things up, he's always there for us and he's forgiving us and he's telling us we're complete no matter what. So because of this, we can be full of grace for others. We can seek to understand when there's conflict in our life, we can try to see the other person's point of view, which is kind of hard sometimes because we always want it our way, right? We can forgive because God forgave us. We can help restore relationship. We can create light among the darkness. And when we look in that earlier cycle, when we're in this spin, when we're trying to earn our salvation and we're just so tired, no one's going to look at that and be like, oh, I want to be a Christian. No one's going to look at that frantic, frazzled life and say, I want some of that. We want to be a part of a people that sits in this deep peace of God. We want to be a person or a people that can just rest when we're resting, real rest. And if we give ourselves the margin in our life, if we give ourselves the space in our life, we will get that rest. We will be able to do what God called us to do. And I'm going to leave you with a quote on modeling grace from Joni Erickson Tada. This is another thing my sister and I used to listen to in the car with my mom. It was like a radio show or something. I don't know. 70s and 80s. I'm totally dating myself. But this is a great quote from her. Each one of us is God's special work of art. Through us, he teaches and inspires, delights and encourages, informs and uplifts all those who view our lives. So I'm just going to say a prayer for you. Dear Jesus, thank you for being with us today. God, I just pray for each one of us in this room that we would let your word, your truth, make its way into our heart, God. We're in so many different places, God. Some of us are in the midst of pain, God. And I just pray, especially for those people today, God, that you would be with them. In that hurt, in that brokenness, you would come and you would just wrap your big arms around them, God. God, I thank you for others who are exploring Christianity, God, that you would help introduce them to a love that they've never had before, God. And I also pray for anyone who is not in step with you, God, that you would show them your calling, you would show them the purpose you would have for them, God, that you would speak the truth into their hearts. And God, I would just pray for all of us to not live in that cycle, that human reality where we're struggling, where we're tired, where we're beaten down, God. I just pray that we could live in that sense of security where we have everything we need, that you've taken care of it, and no matter what situation we're in, we're okay. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen.
I'm fast, huh?
Do you just feel like now your Mother's Day can start now? That's when we were setting up the schedule for the preaching and Tyra was on this Sunday, I didn't realize it was Mother's Day. When I did realize it was Mother's Day, I was like, well, we'll move you off so you can actually enjoy the day. But aren't you glad she fought through it all?
Yeah.
I think the truth of what Tyra talked about, the fact that you are God's workmanship, that he formed you, he knows you, that when he looks at it, the exact intentions of his heart, that competes against all the lies that we hear all week long. I mean, I hear them too, right? And you're not good enough at this, or, you know, and we compare ourselves. Oh man, I do that all the time. Or we find our identities in what we have or what we don't have. And sometimes we just need to come back and get centered back on the truth of God's word, that you are his poem, that he is the master artisan, and he didn't make a mistake with you. And I want you to hear that today, men and women alike. God did not make a mistake.
Yeah.
He did not miss a detail in you.
Come
And I honestly think that for myself and for you too, the areas of your life that you feel like your biggest struggle and the area of your life that you have the weakest contribution to the world, I think that might be your greatest gift actually. Because I know that my God takes broken things and he makes them new and he redeems things. He recycles things, right? We turn in our broken life, empty life, and he repurposes it into something that matters. And so I want to say to each of you that God has made you uniquely and you have a unique contribution to this world and we want to see you live in it.
That's right.
So you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. You are here to help restore this earth one loving act of grace at a time. I know you're doing it. This mini sermon, we got more time, so I just keep on going. Can we just hold hands with somebody? God, I pray that your word has been delivered today, would go and do the work that you needed to do. God, that it would cause the type of transformation that each of our hearts long for. And God, I pray that every syllable, every word that was spoken from you today would reside in our hearts and that an alignment and a shifting would happen in our hearts where we wouldn't just want to add on a whole bunch of new behaviors, but God, you would do a deep work inside of us that we would long to live in our God-given identity today. And so, God, we thank you for the things you're doing in us, that you would continue to mold us and shape us. And we celebrate, God, how good you've been. And, God, you're accessible. You are near the brokenhearted. And, God, you have a purpose for us. So as we go about today, help us be mindful of the good things you have for us to walk in. Amen.
Amen.
But, hey, let's be the church. And I'll see you next Sunday as we start our series on the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Excited.